Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
All right, so last weekend was Father's Day weekend. How many of y'all were out here for that? Father's Day weekend. Can we give it up for our fathers one more time? It's not just one weekend, one day. My father's actually here this morning. I want to give him a shout out. He's sitting right up there. How you doing, Carl Ray? So for Father's Day, maybe you got to eat. Maybe you got to sit back. Maybe you just got to take a good old nap. How many of you guys thankful for a good nap? I mean, you just never get enough naps. I wish we could just like pack them up and give them away. But maybe for Father's Day you went fishing. I know for me, any fishermen in here really quick? Any fishermen? Anybody like eating fish? Come on. All right. Hey. So I can remember, if you're a fisherman, you have a good fishing story. And I have like a few, but I don't have a lot. I just got one right now. And it was with my dad. I was about 5 years old, and he decided, hey, you know, it's time, rite of passage. I got to take you fishing. And so I'm excited. I'm like, all right, let's go fishing. It's going to be amazing. So my dad, he gets off work. He picks me up, and we go to the gas station, because you got to go to the gas station first. You got to get the snacks and chips, and you got to get the crickets and the worms. You don't want to mix those up, because that could be bad. So we get everything. We go to the Ross Barnett Reservoir. How many of you guys are thankful for the Ross Barnett Reservoir, right? It's giving us some good fish to eat. But we get there. We set the hooks, he does, of course, and then we get everything in the water, and so we're just sitting there. So I'm excited. I'm like, all right, so what now? And my dad's like, well, we wait. And five-year-old Tyler, like, patience was not my strength in that moment. I was just not strong in the gift of patience. So I'm like, okay, a few more minutes go by. All right, so what now? It's like, we continue to wait. And from that moment, it wasn't just, hey, wait. It was, hey, Tyler, stop talking so loud. You're gonna scare the fish. Don't throw rocks in the water by where your bait is. You're not gonna catch anything. You can't take your bait out of the water and then put it back in. It's not gonna work like that. And so after what seemed like an eternity, I finally get a bite. That's a big deal to a fisherman, right? Like finally getting a bite. I finally get a bite and I'm like, all right, what do I do now? He's like, reel it in. So I start reeling it in until I can. It's just too heavy. And so as I'm sitting there wrestling with this, he's like, why don't you just try to pick your rod up out of the water? So as I pick my rod up out of the water, I see this gray and black creature. And it's got these things sticking out of his face. And it's got this huge mouth that is still open, it's still moving. And I'm terrified. It is a creature I've called probably the first creature ever discovered right now in this moment. And I am freaked out. Not only that, as I'm pulling up, the line is tight, so the thing starts swinging towards me. So not only is it a creature, it's a flying creature. And I decide, you know what? I'm done with this. You ever have one of those moments like, I'm done, I'm out. Drop everything, and I take off running back to the truck. In this moment, my dad is bent over laughing. I mean, he is cutting up laughing at me. It was a catfish. Like, it's terrifying, right? That close to five-year-old catfish. You just like, you don't know what to do. So that was my fishing story. But I learned to fish again, and I enjoy it now. Would you open up your Bibles with me? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. If you got it, say, I got it. Man, you guys are quick. Thank God for the Bible app, right? Maybe you were already there. You were saved. You had it saved. All right, so Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Just to kind of give you some background, you have Jesus who's traveling with his disciples. They're teaching and preaching, reaching the multitudes. But then you got to take time to rest. I mean, you know, it's always good to get along with God so you can receive direction and life and refreshment and rest. And so Jesus is doing that. He says, hey, guys, you get in the boat and you go to the other side. I'll meet you there. So the disciples, they get in the boat and they head off across the water. But then a storm comes up and the wind gets a little bit bigger, the waves start crashing, and before they know it, the disciples are caught in this huge storm. And they're panicking and they don't know what to do. By this time, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus comes down and he's walking on the water, which is really cool. Everybody say, walking on the water. I mean, Jesus comes through. He's not even stopping at first. He's making his way to the other side. The disciples, they're in the boat, and they look out and see him, and they're like, it's a ghost. You ever make something more than it actually was? Give me an example. Maybe let's go back to when you were a kid and you had to take out the trash at night. Y'all remember that? You taking out the trash at night? Especially if you got a long driveway, it's worse. You're walking to the trash and all of a sudden you hear a squirrel over here in the trees, but in your mind it's a wolf, right? And then it really gets you where you get this method down to where you walk the trash out, but as soon as that trash can gets set down, you take off running back to the house. And so in this moment, this is what I feel like was happening with the disciples. They were like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, guys, it's me, Jesus, not a ghost. I was with you a few minutes ago. And so Peter, he calls out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out to you. I'm going to walk out to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, it's me. Come. Peter says, wait, say what? What'd you say? You said what? Peter, come. Wait, did you? Peter, okay, all right, I heard you. And so Matthew tells us that Peter says he gets out of the boat and he goes towards Jesus. I would like to call Matthew a true friend, right? Because I don't think it was just that easy. You know, when something happens to you, you always have your story and then your friend has their story. It's like in your story, you just stumbled a little bit. In their story, you fail really hard. So I picture, you know, Matthew's like, oh yeah, Peter's fine. He just stepped out the boat and then he walked to Jesus. But when I see this story, this has never been done by anybody else but Jesus. And so when I see Peter getting out of the boat, I see Peter kind of, he has this like newborn baby giraffe type walk going to balance himself on the water. And then he kind of steadies himself. And as he looks at Jesus, he's got this toddler walk to Jesus. The Bible says that then he starts looking at the wind and the waves. And as we hear this story, it's like whenever we make a decision to follow Jesus, whenever we make a decision to get serious about the call of God for our lives, we can expect there to be some resistance. We can expect the enemy to try to send some wind and some waves to get us off track. And so this is what happens to Peter. As he's walking towards Jesus, he looks out, he sees the wind, there's drops of water hitting him in the face, and he takes his focus off of Jesus, and then he starts to sink. He calls out to Jesus, Jesus walks over, helps him up, and they just walk back to the boat. So this moment is amazing, right? Jesus not only has walked on the water for the first time, he called a disciple out, Peter walked on the water, but then, you know, he slipped up just a little bit, not bad. And then they both get up and they walk back to the boat. The verse goes on to say that once they got in the boat, the storm calmed down. It just shows you the authority that Jesus had. You know, there was one time where he calmed the storm. This time he didn't even have to say anything. The storm just knew what to do. It's like when you know your parents' looks, they don't have to say anything to you. Just like, you just know to sit down. It just comes to the point where you know to sit down. And so this is an amazing moment for everybody except Peter. And here's why I think that. How many of you are familiar with, it's a test, it's been around, but it's more popular now. It's called the Enneagram. Enneagram?
Yeah.
Okay, a few people, thank you, front row. All right, so you got this Enneagram test, and basically it's like a personality test. Maybe you've been on Facebook and it's like, hey, which Disney character are you? But it's more than that. So it tells you how you relate to people, how you relate to yourself, and then how you relate to certain situations. And then there are, like, the results you get, there's 9 different types. There's 9. And each type has, like, a name. So, like, the sevens would be people who, you know, I forget the name, but they would want to, they don't mind attention. I'm a type three, so that means it's an achiever type. And then I would say that Peter was a type six. I went and looked it up. I was like, if, you know, everybody has to be a type, right? So Peter was a type six, and so his type was the loyalist. We kind of think about his life. It's like, yeah, I could see that. You know, Peter was all in, or at least he tried to be. So he's a loyalist. And so the thing about types is you have different traits. And so one of those traits of a loyalist is they like commitment. They're committed. They're secure. But then they can also be competitive. So Peter was competitive. You know anyone that's competitive? Are you competitive? Okay. So I was thinking, I was like, man, you know what? I want to help everyone out this morning. And I found some facts about competitive people that I actually want to just go over with you. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Don't point to anybody who's competitive. I just want us to see, reflect really quick. So you might be competitive if you're always ready for competition, like no matter what it is. So you're in your car, and you pull up to the stoplight first. And then somebody rolls up next to you, but they don't stop beside you, right? What do? They roll forward. So you look over, and you're like, oh, no. Oh, no. So you let your foot off your brake just a little bit. You get ready. You're just like, wait till that light turns green. I'm going to take the doors off that car. Right? A little competitive, or maybe you like to keep your house nice. Maybe you like to keep your house nice, or maybe you like to keep your lawn like just groomed, perfect. So you got to make sure your lawn looks the best in the neighborhood. Or maybe you're on Instagram and you see your friend's house, it looks great. They just take a picture like their kitchen table, and you're like, oh no, I got to make sure everything looks good. It's competition. You might be competitive if you don't give up. And you want to keep playing until you win. If you've ever said, hey, let's play again, or deal the Uno cards again, come on, deal, you might be a little competitive. You might be a little competitive if maybe during the game, your voice, the volume of your voice starts to raise, not because you're upset, but because you want to make sure that they understand where you're coming from, and that you want to make sure that they know that they are cheating because they're not following the rules. You might be a little competitive. You might be a little competitive if you'll win by any means necessary. And that can mean anything. That can mean, hey, I'm just going to hide these cards until the next game, so I can pull out these cards, you know, just play them right at the right time. Or like if maybe you haven't participated in an athletic sport in a while and you get hurt and you know you should stop and everyone knows you should stop, but you're like, no, I got to keep playing by any means necessary. Maybe you're competitive and you're not even involved in it. Like you could be watching the game, but it's just a certain posture competitive people have. You know, they lean forward and they sit on the edge of the couch or they sit on the edge of the chair, and it's like they're playing the game. Or maybe you're at your kid's game and you're just living that life through them. You're like, come on, you got it. Come on, you got it. Maybe you were here last week and you saw the competition, and like in your mind, you picked which one was going to win. Like, come on, guy number two. Come on, guy number two. And when he won, you're like, yes, I knew it. I won. You might be a little competitive. One of the traits of somebody who's competitive is they know they're competitive, but they will deny it as much as they can. I know, like, we're all familiar with this game, and just want to see, like, anybody know what these are, right? This game has started many a feud, but let me just go ahead and help you out, okay? You cannot put a draw two on top of a draw four. Can I get an amen? You cannot put a draw two on top of a draw four. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Stay with me. I know I may have lost some of you guys, but just stay with me. This is the truth. We're looking at this. So, my name's Tyler, and I'm competitive. I get quiet. I'm like, oh, I gotta win. Peter was competitive. And the thing about competitive people is they keep score, even if nobody else is, because they feel like they should be at a certain standard, that they should perform a certain way. And so we can see this in Peter's life. Like, from that point on, he's always trying to make it up, because he don't want to be known as the disciple who slipped and got scared and started to sink when he was supposed to be the disciple and walk on the water with Jesus. And so he's trying to be the disciple. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, you see Jesus is sitting with the disciples. And they're talking, and Jesus is basically pouring his heart out, sharing like what's about to happen, the things that he's going to have to go through. And he's like, hey, guys, I just want to prepare you for this. I'm about to go to the cross. You know the reason why I was here. And when I go to the cross, when they come to get me, you guys are going to scatter. And this is the way it has to be. But you got Peter. He's like, no, Lord, no. If everybody else leaves, they may all run. Especially him. They may all run, but I'm not going anywhere. I got your back. You see the sword? I got your back, Jesus. Jesus kind of smiles and looks at Peter, and he's like, Peter, not only are you going to deny me, not only are you going to run, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the morning. And Peter, you know, his... like I said, he's keeping score. He's like, no, Lord, no, no, Lord, no. If I gotta die with you, I'm not going anywhere. I won't leave you. And a few verses later, we see the things that Jesus said, they happen. We see the guards come get him, and we see all the disciples leave him. And Peter tries to follow. He's trying to keep up. He's trying to be the disciple. So the Bible says that he follows from a distance until he gets approached. Until people start asking him, hey, are you with this man? And first thing out of his mouth, no, I'm not with that man. I don't know him. Who? Jesus, who? It's like, no, you kind of talk like them.
No, I don't. I don't talk like him at all.
Surely I've seen you with this man. He tries to change the way, he tries to change his attitude. He's like, no, I have not seen this man. I've never hung out with him. And as soon as he does, in dramatic fashion, the rooster crows. And he remembers everything that Jesus said and everything that he's just done. And Peter realizes that he's missed it. You ever missed it before? Peter misses it. The Bible says he weeps bitterly. And for someone who's competitive, when you lose, it doesn't just hurt, it hurts. When you love Jesus like Peter did, and he missed it, Peter wept bitterly. Have you ever missed it? As I looked at the story, it's like, man, Peter, I feel you, man. I get it. Peter goes from being with the disciples, and he runs off, and he goes back to the boat. You see, Peter was a fisherman. So he goes back to where he first was. And he runs off. And if you go on to read that story, you see that as Peter goes back to the boat, one of the things that he tries to do is he tries to fish again. And he catches nothing. You find that when you try to run, that when you try to go to your boat, that as productive as you try to be, as much as you try to bury the situation or bury the mistake, you're not effective at all. You see, the boat for Peter, the boat for me, the boat for us is the place where we go to when we miss it. The boat is the place that we go to when we feel, not that we did, but when we feel like a failure. The boat is the place we retreat to, not only when we do something, but when something happens to us. We feel entitled. You know what? I just gotta go to the boat. And the boat is a place where we deal with inwardly and we struggle. There's this inner turmoil that we don't voice. Peter was in the boat. So once he's in the boat, there are things that keep you in the boat. And let me say this, that whenever we mess up, whenever we make a mistake, the Bible says that when it comes to the enemy, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, when it comes to the enemy, we are not ignorant of his devices. So whenever you miss it, whenever something happens to you, whenever you're dealing with guilt or shame, expect the enemy to try to come in and try to magnify that. Don't you know Peter sitting in his boat? Peter, can you believe what you did? You denied Jesus. Oh, no, my bad. You did it three times. And you call yourself a disciple? Why did you even try? Peter, how dare you? An enemy will just magnify and pound and pound and pound that guilt and that shame. And that's where he wants us. There are specific things that keep us in our boat. One of those things is that the past was better. Peter's sitting in that boat. Man, I should have never tried to follow Jesus. I should have just, after he told me to go back to the shore, yeah, it was cool getting all the fish and everything, but I should have just said, nah, I'm good. You got it. You go follow. Go find somebody else to follow you. I'm going to just do me right here. You find yourself when you're in your boat, you're like, man, I wouldn't have never been in. I would have never had this struggle if I would have never tried to make the choice to get serious about God. Or I was good where I was. I mean, I was coming to church sometimes, or I was doing some type of devotion, but it seems like everything got bad when I started to try to do it every day, or when I tried to go talk to people and share my faith. Well, like, it was bad. It was fine just the way it was. Now, it's okay to visit the past. It's okay to think about the past and reflect, but it's not okay to stay there. It is not okay to stay there. Because when you get caught and stuck in the past, you lose vision for the future. And as followers of Jesus, that is something God is always trying to get to us. He's always trying to expand our vision. The second thing that'll keep you in your boat is fear of future failure. Man, you messed up. Peter, you messed up. You gonna try to go back to Jesus? What, you go to 9-4 times next time? Peter, what are you thinking? It's better off that you just don't even try. Maybe you've had that thought. It's like, well, I'm good for a few days. I'm good for a few weeks. I'm good for a few months, but then I'm going to mess up again. So why even try? And we're fearful and we're worried that we're going to miss it again and again and again. I love the way Pastor shared it a few weeks back, and he even shared it this morning on social media. He was talking about how fear is imagining the future without God's intervention. But as children of God, we know that he's always with us. He's with us. He's going ahead of us. He's always for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's faithful. I said he's faithful. The third thing that will keep us in our boat is being complacent. It's just simply being comfortable. You ever find yourself just going through the motions? It's like, man, you know, I don't need to strive for anything else. I got the house, got the family. I could go talk to somebody that I don't know. I could invite them to church, but nah, it's good. I just like, you know, just casual conversation. I ain't trying to do anything extra, you know. I'm good. And people choose to simply exist over being effective in the things that God has called them to do. God has called each and every one of us to be more and to do more than just simply exist, but be effective. You're called to a purpose. I know in my life, I found myself in a boat of, I felt like a failure. And I felt like anything else that I would try, it was a combination of all three. I felt like anything else I would try, I would mess it up somehow. this fear that I had was that it would seem like if I had a task or if I had a project, yeah, it would go good to try to start it at first, but then in the end, I wasn't going to be able to keep up with it. So without even trying anymore, when I was presented with something, I'd already think of six ways I was going to mess it up. What is that? It's imagining the future without God's intervention. It's fear. So we see Peter in his boat. And maybe this morning, you came here in your boat. I'm going to show you what happens. In John chapter 21, Peter's in his boat. And he has these friends, the other disciples, that go with him. How many of you know when you're in your boat, like, even though you try to hide it, people can tell something's up with you, especially with those who are close to you? That's why we always need people in our life who hear the voice of God. We need a circle. We need a group. We need people who know us, who pray for us, who love us, who we can confide in, who we don't have to perform for. And this is where Peter was. So as they're in the boat together, they're fishing and they catch nothing. Jesus shows up on the shore and he's like, "Hey, you guys caught anything yet?" "Nope. Not a thing." He says, "Why don't you guys cast your nets on the right side?" And so they do it and they catch tons of fish. John looks up and says, "Hey, Peter, you know that's Jesus, right?" And then Peter, he puts on his cloak. And then he throws himself into the sea. And he proceeds to swim towards Jesus. Now, when I read this, I was like, wait a second. There's the same circumstances and the same situation that Peter was in when he sank the first time. You remember, right? You know, there was the wind, there was the waves, there was the boat. Jesus called Peter, and what happened? He sank. But now you got this. This moment where Jesus doesn't even say anything like, "Hey, Peter, come on." He just knows it's Jesus, and he throws himself into it. No hesitation. There's a boldness there. There's a tenacity there to go after and to follow Jesus. Same wind, same waves, same Jesus, different Peter. It's like, okay, wait a second. So something clicked, right? Something had to click. Something had to change in Peter to where he knew, okay, Peter remembered the one who called him. And he remembered that if he called me, everything that I need to get there is in that word. Because he's faithful. I said he's faithful. I can remember when I took swimming lessons for the first time. You go through the basics, you do the freestyle and things like that. You learn to float on your back. Took me a few tries. Still working on it. And, you know, at the end, they have you jump off the diving board, right? They take you to the deep end. The swim instructor is in the water. She's like, she has the buoy thing that she, you know, she's sitting on. And she's like, "Hey, you know, just jump." And so kids are jumping. You know, they go up the diving board and they jump off. They go up the diving board and they jump off. And then it was my turn. And I just, being honest, I wasn't having it that day. I couldn't do it because even though the diving board was only a few feet above the water, I felt like I was 1,000 feet in the air. And so I'm standing up there, and my classmates are like, "Jump, jump, jump." You know, they're cheering on, "Jump, jump." And my body's like, "No, no, no." And the instructor's like, "Come on, you can do it." I'm like, "I don't know if I can." She said, "Trust me. Trust me." So the voices of my classmates fade away. My thoughts of, "Man, I don't know if I can do it," they fade. And all I can focus on is my instructor saying, "Trust me." So I took a deep breath, and I aimed, and I looked, and I focused, and I jumped, and I landed right on top of my swim instructor. I trusted her. Like, if I'm going to jump, I'm going to give you everything. And she called me. I was looking at the situation in light of what I could do and what I could make happen. When all she was asking me to do was just jump. And I believe that's the realization that Peter had. That's the revelation he had when he's sitting in that boat. It's like, man, Jesus is just asking me to do one thing. From the jump, the first thing Peter told Jesus was what? Come follow me. And when Peter realized that, that's all he needed. You know, for me, what pulled me out of that boat, what pulled me out of my boat was this story, but then this verse, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. And it says that the one who called you is faithful. He said, the one who called you is faithful. And then it goes on to say, and he will also bring it to pass. He's faithful. So I had to get to a point where it was like, you know what? I'm not worrying anymore. Because God, you are ever present. And if you ask me to do something, if something shows up in my life and I genuinely believe that it's you that's calling me to do it, if this is the life that you've genuinely called me to live, then I can't fail. God, you're too faithful to let me fall. I look back and I see times like, God, you've always been faithful. You don't change. You don't switch up on me. You're always faithful, always constant. So the time came a few weeks ago. We're on a missions trip in Lebanon. And if you were part of the people that gave to that trip, I just want to say thank you. God did some amazing things. You had an impact on those people because of your giving. So we're in Lebanon, and on missions trips before, you know, there's like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but there's always going to be opportunities to minister. You always have to be flexible. And so you may be praying for someone, or you just may be walking and praying over a certain area. The point is, on mission trips, for people to know Jesus. And you get to sow seed, or you get to help water it. You get to either tell people or get to pray or prepare an area. And so we're on this mission trip, and we're at this pastor's conference on the border of Lebanon. And as we're there, there's these pastors that come in the room. It's one of the first type of conferences they had like that in that area. And there are people from the neighborhood that have attended the church. They're invited to. They get to come. And so in walks this young man. He's in middle school age. And in comes his family. And so they're speaking Arabic. And so we have translators and things like that. So we go through the service and everything. And so we do some songs. And then there's a short message. But then one of the pastors there gets up. And he's like, does anyone need prayer? And then he says, hey, Tyler, I want you to come pray for this man. Come pray for this young man. And before, I would have hesitated. But there was a boldness in me that came from knowing who called me that just kept fear, or that obliterated the fear. So I just stood up, walked over, and I got still. I think we rush. And I feel like if we would take more time to be still, God would speak. We would hear what we have to say. And we can't categorize moments like, this is a big deal, I will be still this time. It's like, no, God wants to lead you throughout your day. He cares about your morning, yes, but he also cares about what's happening at lunch. He cares about what's happening in the afternoon. He wants to talk to you in traffic, on the field. You just got to be still. So I get still. He's standing in front of me. I just close my eyes and I just start praying. God, I thank you for him. I thank you for the purpose that you've called him to. And in my heart, I get the word whole. And so I'm like, all right, God, you wouldn't give it to me unless there was something there for it. So I said, you're whole. He's healed. He's whole. And then the other people come in and start praying for him too. So it's like a bunch of us surrounding him, and he's just kind of like standing there. And And in Arabic, one of the translators says, hey, you know, like, I couldn't speak Arabic, but, like, I could tell she was like, say this. And as she whispered in his ear, he spoke. And when he spoke, everybody freaked out. They're like, yeah. I was like, whoa, what happened? What happened? What happened? Because, like, I couldn't speak Arabic at the time. And so I was like, you know, I want to know. Something good obviously happened, or else everybody wouldn't have cheered. And so after asking, which I didn't find out till like later, this boy spoke for the first time. Amen. When we asked what his first words were, it was like, Jesus is Lord. Amen. God is so good. He's faithful. Everybody say he's faithful.
Faithful.
Not only that, a few sentences later, him and his whole family make a decision to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Come on. God is faithful. You gotta get out of your boat. My prayer for you is that you would know and see how faithful God has been in your life. And see how faithful he wants to be, but he's waiting on you to move. One of the things that's been a constant this year in our prayer and even in our services is that, like, for this season, God has a word for you. Maybe he's already spoken it to you, and chances are you already know what it is. You just haven't acted on it because you're too busy in your boat. We can get too busy making excuses and reasoning ourselves out of moving when that is the very thing that God is waiting on. He's waiting on you to move. He's waiting on you to step out. You say, well, I can't. What if I mess up? But the past was better. But I'm comfortable now. I got one response for that. He's faithful. And he'll see it through. Praying for this service last night, and I just got, you know, one phrase. I'll say two phrases, and it was get up and get out. Get up and get out. Get up and get out. And you can, because God is faithful. Let's say it together. Say he's faithful.
Faithful.
Say he's faithful.
Faithful.
There's so much that waits on the other side of you getting out of your boat. Think about the impact that Peter had. Maybe there's something you've put down. Maybe there's something that you've walked away from, but you know in your heart of hearts that's where God wants you. Maybe you're at a place right now where you're like, you know what? Maybe you're sitting there, you're juggling, man, I should just walk away from this. I should go back to my boat. It was better in the boat. Friends, people live in the boat and they die in the boat. But you're not called to the boat. You gotta get up, you gotta get out. You got to step out. Take God at his word because he's faithful. And he will see it through. He's just waiting on you. Let's pray this morning. God, you are so good and you are so faithful. You called us to so much. We just thank you for this time where we've been able to sit still, quiet our minds, and just hear you speak. So, Father, I thank you that we act upon what you've spoken to our hearts. I thank you for each and every person in here, that you would give them the boldness to step out of their boat and step into the things that you would have. So no matter what wind, no matter what waves come against them, God, they set their focus on you, knowing that you are faithful and that you will finish the work. Maybe you're here today and you never made a decision to follow Jesus. That's the first step to getting out of your boat. Because there's so much that he has for you, but it starts at this place that he loves you and that he's waiting on you. So I'm just going to ask everyone in here to repeat after me. Father God, it's me. You know me, and you love me, and I know it. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I receive that gift. Jesus, I choose to follow you. Be my Lord. I will live for you. I will get out of my boat, and I will follow you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.